Happy Sabbath. It's so good to see you. How many of you are excited that it's Sabbath? How many of you are happy that it's Sabbath? Amen. The day of rest. Yes. Some of you just keep your hands up in the air because you just are so excited, right? It is a good thing. I love the weather. It got a few days where it got a little bit warm, right? And then now it's back to being normal weather, right? But we're so glad today that we're here in this nice, warm building, and we're able to worship God freely. And I'm so glad that I am back with you guys today. So let us bow our heads and say a little prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, God, that you are with us today. Father, we are so thankful that you have brought us to church. We think that we drove here by our own power, and we think that the alarm clock woke us up this morning. But it is by the mighty hand of God that our eyes opened and that we got out of bed. And so, Lord, we are thankful for you because you are a great and awesome and mighty God. And we ask that, Father, you may enter into our hearts and minds, fill us with your Spirit, that we may understand your words. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm glad I'm here with you guys today, and we are going to dive straight into Scripture. And for those visiting, we'd like to welcome you as well. Elmira Church is a very loving church, very accepting church, and so we are so glad to have visitors with us today. Now, the title of the message is what? You guys read the little bulletins? Does it say in the bulletin? Never lose your vision. Never lose your vision. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. We know that God set our purpose in life before we were ever born. Do you believe that? God has given us a purpose here on this planet, and he has given us this purpose before we were ever born. You see, vision motivates our purpose. If we do not clearly see our purpose in life, we will never arrive at the right vision God has intended for us. In the devotional, Daily Hope, I don't know if you guys read that with Rick Warren, he says, an Olympic swimmer endures the long hours of staring at the bottom of the pool day after day because he is motivated by the vision of the gold to come. A mother endures the painful labor of childbirth because the vision of her newborn baby sustains her. A four-year-old endures the struggle to be a very, very good boy for another 2 weeks because he is motivated by the gifts that he will receive in 2 weeks. We have a motivation, a vision. And vision is a very powerful motivator. But if we do not have purpose, we do not have vision. And God understands this. This is why he ordains our purpose before we were ever born. Do you believe that you have purpose today? God has ordained purpose for you on this planet before you were ever born. In Judges 13, 3 through 5, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Who was this passage talking about? Samson. Angel appeared and said that he will be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This was Samson's what? Purpose. He was to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistine. And when did he receive this purpose? Before he was born, he received this purpose. And he accomplished it at the end of his life. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. If you turn there with me, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. How many of you have your Bibles with you today? Amen, amen. If you do not have your Bibles, do not worry. There is a loving individual who is sitting right next to you who is more than willing to share their Bible with you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. At a young age, Jeremiah was called by God. And in verse 4, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me." Came to who? Came to me, Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb," God did what? He knew him. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Your tendencies, your habits, the things that you are going to do in life, I have known you from the very beginning. I know exactly how you're going to act. I know your faults. I know your failures. Before you were born, I knew all these things. But you know what, Jeremiah? I did something. I sanctified you. I knew you had weaknesses, and I knew you didn't have strengths that would accomplish this goal, but you had me, and you had my purpose for your life. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Sanctification. This word sanctified means to set apart. I have specifically chosen you, Jeremiah, and I have set you apart. What did God do? I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You see, God gave Jeremiah a what? A purpose. He sanctified him. He set him apart, and he ordained him to be what? A prophet to the nations. Now, when did God ordain Jeremiah to be a prophet? Before he was born. God gave Jeremiah a what? A purpose. Before he was born, God gave Jeremiah a purpose. And I believe today that before you were born, I believe God set each one of you apart, and he has ordained you for a specific mission in life. Every single one of you, God has ordained you for a specific mission in life. And now, one of the greatest apostles that we find in Scripture, we find in Acts chapter 20. We find this man who would travel around the world. He would go to different places, different continents, and he would spread the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. The Bible says, "And see now, I go bound." This is who speaking? Paul is speaking here. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." You see, Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he says that he is going bound. Paul is a man of what? Purpose. When he decides that he is going to go somewhere, he is going to go to that place. He is a man of purpose. And when duty calls, Paul must fulfill his purpose. Paul had a fire in his heart for one thing, and that was to serve God with everything that he has. And so Paul was on his way to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit had urged him to go. And in verse 23, the Bible says, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and what await me." You can speak. Chains and what? Tribulations, right? Chains and tribulations await him. Now at this time, Paul is a free man. Paul is not a prisoner. He's not chained. He is a free individual to go to any place that he wants to go. But the Spirit's prompting is so severe. The word here in the Greek is duo. It's so severe that he feels bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And I have a question for you. How close do you feel with God at this moment right now? And don't answer me. Just answer it in your heart. How close do you feel with God right now? Do you feel so close to Him that you feel like you are bound to Him with chains? You feel like you're so close to Him that you cannot dare to go away from your Savior because you want to be so near to Him. And you feel bound that when He asks you to do something, you do it. Do you feel so bound, or do you feel so far away that the chains that are meant to keep you close make you feel like you're trapped? Is your walk with God a walk where you feel like you're trapped because you feel that this chain that's binding you and Jesus is not a chain to make you feel like you're close, but rather to make you feel like you're trapped? One thing that you can think about is that when you come to church, is it a sense of duty that you need to go to church? Bound and trapped, somebody is bringing you here. Or is it the Spirit is calling you? Do you feel like you're here for a purpose? Do you feel like God has a purpose set for your life? Paul loved to be bound to Christ. His closeness to Christ made it so that he would do anything and he would go anywhere for Jesus. He would do anything for Christ. But the Bible says that chains and tribulations await him. So he's bound by the Spirit. He feels close to Christ, but there is this sense of chains and tribulations that are going to await him in Jerusalem, where he's going. You see, Christ should have that effect on us. He should give us that desire, that purpose in life, that no matter what, you would serve him, no matter the circumstance, no matter where you are. And the question is, there's one key thing that we can use to keep this flame of God ignited. How can we become like Paul, where nothing could sway us from the left or the right? Let's go to verse 24. Even though chains and tribulations await him in Jerusalem, why doesn't he turn around? Why does he not go? The Bible says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He says, look, I know that chains and tribulations await me in Jerusalem. I know that difficulties will arise in my Christian walk. I know things will get difficult, but guess what? None of these things move me. Why? Why don't all of these things move Paul? He says it right here. Because the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that God has called you for a specific purpose? You see, Paul knew that he was called for a purpose, and that was to serve Jesus Christ with all of his heart, his mind, and his soul. He was called by Jesus. Now, do you believe that God has called you into fellowship with him? See, some of you might have the question, because Christianity is hard, what if this Christianity, what if this doesn't work? What if this following God situation is too hard for me? And when times get difficult, what do we do? When times get hard in our Christian walk, when we feel like we can't move forward, what do we do? You see, when I came into the church, I remember I was reading The Great Controversy at the time. Have you guys ever read that book, The Great Controversy? It's a great book, beautiful book. And I remember reading The Great Controversy, and on Friday nights, now, those were the days that I used to go out, but now, those are the days that I stayed in, and I read The Great Controversy, and I started realizing that my friends didn't call me as much on Friday nights because they didn't want to stay home and read. They wanted to go out and have fun. And I wanted to read The Great Controversy. So what I would do is, when I would have time by myself, I would pray, go through The Great Controversy, changed my life, helped me see a different perspective. And I decided to buy a whole bunch of copies of The Great Controversy. And since my friends didn't invite me, I would invite myself, and I would go to their house Friday nights, and I would pass out to them The Great Controversy. And I would tell them, you guys have to read this book. This book changed my life. It helped me get closer to God. It pointed me to the Bible. It told me what happened in history and what's going to happen in the future. You guys have to read this. And I remember they looked at me and they were like, why are you here? What are you doing? It's Friday night. We don't want a book to read. People will try to discourage you in your Christian walk. And when people try to discourage you from accomplishing your mission in life, what do you look to? Where do you look to? How do you look? Well, let's keep reading. Acts chapter 21, verse 4. Paul is dealing with the same thing. God has called him to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 4, the Bible says, "And finding some disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." You see, Paul arrived in the city of Tyre, and he was approached by his disciples. You see, he's heading towards Jerusalem right now. And this verse says that through the Spirit, they told him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, the Spirit is not contradicting himself. He's not telling him not to go to Jerusalem. More so in the Greek, this is a warning call for Paul, telling him what's going to happen if he does go to Jerusalem. Now, he feels discouraged by the disciples. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. It says, "And we stayed there many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea." Verse 11. "When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem." You see, Paul knew that the Spirit was guiding him towards Jerusalem. But also the Spirit was also telling him of the things that are going to happen, the warning he's giving to Paul about what's going to happen when he does arrive to Jerusalem. And now when the disciples see this prophet named Agabus come by and take Paul's belt, and he ties his hands and his feet, he gives them a prophetic vision of what's going to happen if you keep going with what you're doing. If you keep going to Jerusalem, you will be bound. Now, when the disciples heard that, the Bible says that they pleaded with Paul not to go. Paul is now feeling like he's against the world. It's only him, and he knows his very calling. God is asking him to go to Jerusalem for a specific mission. But now, everybody seems to tell him not to go. Why? Because chains and tribulations await him. Now, this is really interesting that Paul answers this way in verse 13. Because when he hears the people, the disciples, pleading with him not to go, when he gets the warning of the Holy Spirit of what will happen when he does go, verse 13 says, "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.'" Paul knew his purpose. Paul knew that God had called him to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't afraid to go to jail. He wasn't afraid to be bound at Jerusalem. He wasn't even afraid to die for the cause of Christ. What gave this man such power, such purpose in life? How in the world would he go through all these tribulations, all these persecutions? How could he do this? Because Paul knew his purpose. Paul knew his purpose. And that gave him his vision. So, to understand Paul a little bit more, let's go to his beginning. You see, Paul's life, we have to understand that his vision was so strong and that God reiterated it at the beginning of his ministry, his purpose that was set by God even before Paul was born. Paul was given a purpose before he was born. But Paul forgot that purpose. He didn't understand that purpose. So God had to come before Paul yet again and reiterate the purpose that he had for him. And so we have to understand that the motivation of Paul's ministry began at the beginning when he was called. This was his motivation to go through life. So let's go through his conversion story in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The Bible says in verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, this was Paul's name before he was converted. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, this is what they called Christians back then, any who were of the way. You see, Jesus referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. So now, people who were followers of Christ were called the way. People who followed the way. So these were Christians. Whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from where? From heaven. Verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, in your Bibles, do you have a colorful Bible where the words of Christ are in red? Do you have that in your Bible? Or is it all just black? You see, in red, this is talking that Jesus is speaking. So Jesus is now speaking to Paul, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In verse 5. And he said to him, who are you? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You see, Paul was doing what? He was getting letters from the high priest to go to Damascus to bring in Christians of the way, the people who were of the way, and have them bring bound to Jerusalem. Never once does it say that he brought Christ to Jerusalem, bound. But it says that he was looking for Christ followers. You see, when people persecute you, it's like as if they are persecuting Christ, because Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christ? Me. When you go through difficult situations in life, you have to believe it, that Jesus feels the same pain. Jesus understands what you're going through. Jesus knows every single aspect of your life, and he realizes the pain and the hurt that you've been through. And he says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? It's like you are doing it unto Jesus. And Paul answers in verse 5, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. See, back then they had this stick. The end tip was an iron. It was called an ox goad. And what this ox goad would do is when the ox would be in front of their masters and they would try to steer the ox, they would poke them with this stick. And as they would poke them with the stick would show them which way that the farmer wanted his ox to go. He wanted to go that way. Okay, we'll poke him that way. Wanted to go this way, we'll poke him this way. But sometimes, what the ox would do is the ox would get irritated and kick back. He would kick back at the stick. So every time you would poke him, you'd kick back. But when the farmer would take a stick to poke the ox, when he would kick back, what would end up happening is the ox would hurt himself even more. Because he's kicking into the ox goad. He's kicking into the stick. And so Jesus is saying, look, I am poking you with the ox goad. And he's asking Paul a question, is it hard to kick against the goads? Is it hard for you to keep doing this? I am trying to lead you into a direction, Paul, but you keep on kicking against the goads. Is this difficult? Does this hurt, Paul? Verse 6. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. And And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. So what ended up happening? Paul was on the road to Damascus. A great light shone around him. There was Jesus standing before Paul, and Paul saw Jesus. The people who were traveling with him saw a great light, but they couldn't figure out who was inside this light because it was so bright. They also fell to the ground. And the Bible says here, they heard a voice, but seeing no one. They heard a voice, but seeing no one. Now this, in Acts chapter 9, is called Paul's conversion story. This is where Paul was converted. This was when God had to close his eyes so that he could see. So that later he could open them back up and see. Now, if we turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul is now in front of the Israelites, the Hebrew nation, and he's speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue so that they could understand. At this point, now he's bound. Now he's bound. He's not a free man. He's taken captive. But now the people want to tear him apart, but he wants to tell the people something to make them believe, to make them turn from their evil ways, to make them believe in Jesus Christ. So, we read in Acts chapter 22. Paul, instead of being eloquent, because remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was smart. He was intelligent. He had all the knowledge behind him. He could speak a word so eloquently that your mouth would drop. And he could do this with anybody, and he could speak multiple different languages. But Paul decided to speak in the Hebrew language, and instead of giving them some eloquent theology on Christ, what does Paul do in verse 6? He speaks to them in the Hebrew language, and he says, "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon." What is Paul telling them? He's telling them his conversion. This is his conversion story. Paul is witnessing to the people about his conversion to Christ. "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me." And this is very interesting because in Acts chapter 9, when the light comes, it just says that it was a light shone around him. A bright light. But now it says it's a great light. If you want to know how Paul tells his conversion story, read about the accounts of how he tells his conversion story. Paul tells his conversion story in such a way that each time he tells his conversion story, it always intensifies. It always gets larger. It always gets bigger for him. It's almost like it was yesterday. And listen to this. "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Who was that? That was Jesus. Verse 8, "So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Verse 9, very interesting. "And those who were with me," notice there were people with Paul, "those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." But they did not hear the voice of him who spoke with me. But you say, "Pastor, I thought in Acts chapter 9 they heard the voice. Now they're saying that they did not hear the voice." Look, a contradiction in Scripture. We can't trust it. You see, in the Greek, this word heard is phones. Phones. And phones just means sound. So this is exactly what happened. Paul was journeying to Damascus. He saw a great white light, and inside this light he could see the figure of Christ. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he talks with him, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Then the people who were around Paul, they saw a great light as well, but they heard a voice, but they did not understand the voice that they heard. Only Paul understood the voice. This word means that they did not understand. Not that they did not hear a voice, but that they did not understand the voice that was being spoken to Paul. Does that make sense? They did not understand the voice that was spoken to Paul. This is very, very interesting. Because most often when Christ calls someone on a mission, the voice of God is clearly heard by us, but it's difficult to discern by those around us. It must be difficult following Christ for us individually. Because God might be calling us to do a specific thing, but your family says, "What in the world are you doing? What's going on? Why are you going this way? Has Christ really called you?" And to you, the voice is so clear, but to those around you, it's so difficult for them to understand. Really? You want to be vegetarian? Why? God has called me. Why? I've had that said to me before. Must be difficult. Must be hard for those people around you to understand the calling that God has on your life. They might not be able to discern the voice. But Paul is using his main witnessing strategy. And what is Paul's main witnessing strategy? He's telling his testimony. A lot of people come to me and say, "You know, I don't know too much about the Bible. I can't teach the Word of God. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't know too much about the Bible. But do you remember when you came to Christ?" Oh yeah, I remember when He came in my life. That's a testimony that will reach people's hearts. Paul knew that his testimony was so powerful that he could tell it to people and it would resonate. And he kept on telling it because now he tells it in Acts chapter 22. But this isn't the last time that he tells his testimony. Then we go to Acts chapter 26. Now, do you remember in Acts chapter 26 where Paul was? Paul was before King Agrippa. A high official. And he's before King Agrippa. And instead of using eloquent words, Paul tells his testimony. In Acts chapter 26, Paul says in verse 12. This was our scripture reading. Acts chapter 26, verse 12. "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at what time? Midday, O king. Along the road, I saw a light from heaven." And how does he describe this light? Brighter than the sun. First time he saw light. Second time he saw a great light. The third time he saw a light that was brighter than the what? Sun. It is almost as if Paul is reliving his testimony every single time he tells it. And it gets more intensified every time he tells it. "It was brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." Now, have you ever looked at the sun before? Some of you are like, yes. Some of you are like, "I wish I hadn't. Hurt my eyes." Right? When we were little kids, have you ever... Don't do this, little kids, by the way. But I remember when I was little, I would stare at the sun sometimes for 3 or 4 seconds and look away. I don't know why I did that, but I just thought it was fascinating. And when I would look away, what would be the thing that you would see? You can speak. You would see a circle. The sun, right? Wherever you would go, you would see the sun. You'd look at it for 3 or 4 seconds, you look around, and then there's this big halo right here, and it's a sun. It's everywhere you turn, it's the sun. Now, this is an Ellen White quote about Paul. She says, "Upon the soul of the stricken Jew," which is Saul, "the image of the Savior's countenance was imprinted forever." When Saul looked on the road of Damascus and he saw Jesus, and he saw that bright light and that figure that spoke to him, it's when that light went away And he was blind, and then he was made to see again. When he opened his eyes again, it's as if he only saw Jesus wherever he went. Upon the soul of the stricken Jew, the image of the Savior's countenance was imprinted forever. Everywhere he went now, he only saw Jesus. At his conversion, he saw Jesus. He turned away, he saw Jesus. He went to Jerusalem, he saw Jesus. Wherever Paul went, he saw who? Jesus. Jesus was imprinted in his mind forever. My question for you is, has your experience with Christ intensified as your walk with him has gone further and further down the road? Or has it simply just faded away? When did Christ call you? How did Christ call you? Why did Christ call you? Do you remember that time when Christ came into your life? Because we all have a conversion story. None of us are born into the church. We all have a conversion story where Christ came to us individually and called us into fellowship with him. Has that light faded away, or has that light intensified? See, in Acts chapter 20, when we turn back, we understand this verse much more, verse 22 through 24. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He received from Jesus Christ his purpose, and he's determined to finish his race with joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto who? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us lay aside every weight, brothers and sisters. That weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, let's lay it aside. Let us focus our eyes on Jesus. Let's look to Jesus. Let us dwell upon Jesus. Do you want to serve God in whatever capacity that he asks you to? Do you want to serve God in whatever capacity he asks you to? Do you want your walk to intensify as the years go on with Jesus? Then, what we must do is always dwell on the purpose for which God has called us. And what if we do not know our purpose? What if I've been living this whole time on this earth and I do not know the purpose for which Jesus has called me? Then, if we don't know our purpose, we must start dwelling on our conversion. We must start dwelling on the time when Jesus called us and get close to him and fellowship with him, and he will reveal to us his plan for our life. But you might say, I can't remember my conversion. I don't have a conversion story. Well, then just speak with me. We can go through the Bible so we can find Jesus together. We can go through Scripture, and Jesus will reveal himself to you in such a powerful way that whenever you turn away, you will only see Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's dwell on our relationship with God. Let us focus on when God has called us. Meditate on those things. Cherish those moments. Don't let that first love slip away. Don't let that first love go. Continue it. Grasp it. Agonize with God to find out your purpose that he has for you. And never, and I mean never, lose your vision. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Please guide us, direct us closer to your throne, ultimately closer to your heart. We love you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.